I don't think that it's necessary for me to read a lot of scripture about why we should evangelize. But all people have favorite texts and favorite verses. One of mine, of course, is found in Luke's Gospel. It's a very short verse near the end of the book. This is our Lord speaking to His disciples just before He departed this earth for the time being. Verse 48. In the NAS, it reads like this. You are witnesses of these things. In other words, we are to share what we know. Another one was probably read two times yesterday. Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now there's another verse over in the Old Testament in 1 Chronicles, chapter 12, verse 32. And the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times, with knowledge of what Israel should do, their chiefs were 200 and all their kinsmen were at their command. Now, the second phrase of the verse is the one that we will be referring to a little later in a few minutes. Men who understood the times. One of my favorite pastimes is comparing scripture with scripture. I remember when the Lord saved me and I was of the impression that the Lord was calling me into His work. In those days, Dr. Charles Fuller was what you had if you turned on the radio, gospel-wise. And I was a little boy during the days of when radio was really in prominence before TV. And I wrote Dr. Fuller a letter. I had no idea that later we'd become friends and I'd get to know him much, much better. But I wrote and asked him, I said, which commentary should I use? And he wrote me back a nice little letter, probably half a page. He said, Brother Pugh, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And I found that one of the best ways to get meaning out of a verse of Scripture or a portion of Scripture is to compare it and read several good, reliable translations. It is amazing what a few years can do in a culture. And the day and the age in which we live is far different from what it was when some of us found the Lord. Now, the Lord found me and I found the Lord 50 years ago this June 16th, 1938. And a lot of things have changed. Now, the message should never change. But methods that we are using to reach people are changing. Now, frankly, I don't understand why we never realized using the methods we're using now, some of us, 50 years ago. But we didn't. 50 years ago, we didn't have much contact compared to today with those who do not know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one of the reasons that some of us have been so ineffective down through the years in winning souls. It was probably 15, could have been 20 years ago, probably about 15 years ago, I heard one of the greatest preachers of the gospel that I've ever heard, Lester Wilson, make this statement. It was at one of these conferences, by the way. I think perhaps it was in Greensboro. He said, "The methods that I used 25 years ago are not near as effective today as they were then." Now, many of you people know how God used this brother to preach the gospel, to go into a place like Sanford or Durham or Greensboro or Winston-Salem and set up a tent and preach 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, I understand. And many of these testimonies today were started by that method of using a tent and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the culture that you and I are living in today is far different from what it was 50, 60, 70, 80, or 100 years ago. There was no TV. There was not even any radio many years ago. And back in those days, there was a consensus of morality. And what was right and what was wrong, that was far different from what we know today. And unfortunately, many who know and love the Lord Jesus have a far different standard of what is right and what is wrong and what is moral and what is immoral than we did, well, just when I started preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so things are much, much different today than they were quite a number of years ago. I'd like to say this about soul winning. And I'm going to say it now because, since I'm a senior citizen now, that I might just neglect to say it if I don't say it later. And this is fresh on my mind because I just heard this 2 weeks ago when I went to a Bible study prayer meeting at 7 o'clock in the morning. And this brother shared this with us, and he's one of my very close friends. He happens to be the senior vice president of the South Carolina National Bank, which is the largest bank in the state of South Carolina. He says, "Brothers, I want to share something with you about your friends that do not know Jesus Christ." He says, "When the Lord saved me 8 years ago when I was living in Greenville, South Carolina," he said, "I had a very, very close friend that I had gambled with, I'd drunk liquor with, I'd run around with, and then I got saved, and I moved away. And many times since then, I thought of getting in touch with this fella and going to see him and giving him my testimony and tell him what God had done in my life and seek to win him to Jesus Christ, but I kept putting it off." He says, "About 5 weeks ago, I finally got around to writing him a letter and telling him what God had done in my life. And about 10 days later, I got the letter back in the mail inside of another letter from his brother. Said, 'Paul, I'm sorry to tell you, but Mark died the day before your letter arrived.' But one of the strategies of the devil is to get you and me to put off making a commitment and making up our mind and following through and going to see somebody that does not know the Lord." Now, the Billy Graham Association paid an organization to take a poll. This is just as water, but I'm going to use it. They paid an organization. Thank you. Oh, you're going to get today's work. Alright, they paid this organization to make a study. Now get this. In evangelical churches, they didn't go to liberal churches. They went to churches that preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, that believed the Bible is the divine, inspired Word of God, that Jesus Christ was God's Son, and that our salvation depends upon what we do with what He has done for us. Now listen to this. And they found out, I hate to tell you this, but this is the truth. They found out that only 5% of the people that go to Bible preaching, teaching, evangelical churches ever win another soul to Jesus Christ while they are on this earth. Now, I will admit in all fairness that there are some who God has especially gifted to be souls. I mean, we all know that. But there's not a person in this room today, if you've been born again of the Spirit of God, if you'll commit your heart and your life and your soul and your all to Jesus Christ, but what He can make you a talented, gifted soul winner. There are people that shy, introverts, can win to the Lord, that those of us who are choleric could never win to the Lord. Thank you. A cup of cold water in the Savior's name. You'll not lose your reward, brother. I have a friend in Boca Raton, Florida. He married a young lady that was in Bethany Chapel, when we were there in Columbia. And Bob Woodman is one of the finest, most gifted soul winners that I've ever known. He was in the banking industry, investment banking in Washington, D.C., most of his active life before he retired. And on one occasion, Bob Woodman got on a plane in Washington, flew to Chicago, from Chicago to Denver, from Denver to Colorado Springs, attended some kind of a organizational meeting of one of the corporations that he was a part of or something. Could have been Young Life or probably the Navigators. Spent a day and a half or 2 days in Colorado Springs, got on a plane, went back to Denver, changed planes, went to Chicago, Chicago to Washington, D.C. And when Bob Woodman got back and got off the plane in Washington, D.C., since the time he had left Washington about 3 days earlier, he had led 7 people to Jesus Christ. He went to his office, called his secretary in, and dictated 7 letters to all 7 of those people. Because he had literature with him on the plane in his briefcase, in his pocket. And then he picked up a little book that he has that gave him the names and addresses of Christian businessmen in most of the major cities in America, and then he dictated a letter to somebody in each one of those cities and told them to follow up those people. Follow up is a part of evangelism. And you haven't done real evangelism until you have made up your mind and made a way for the person who has professed to receive Christ under your ministry to be adequately followed up. Before I went to bed last night, I called a friend of mine in this city who's a godly man and asked him to get in touch with a man that I had with me at a banquet in Columbia recently who professed to receive Jesus Christ. And so you're not doing your job if you just get them to make a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, we heard a lot about evangelism explosion yesterday. Praise the Lord for it. Praise the Lord for how He's using it. But I'm going to show you a few transparencies now that will give you a little picture of the way we approach it in lifestyle evangelism. Now, I want to say this. I am not here asking you to help me to your assembly to come and hold a 10-hour lifestyle evangelism seminar. If in the providence of God you were, say, well, I'm interested, that's all right. But what I'd like to do is to share with you enough so that God can make you more effective right where you are without any kind of seminar. So our brother is going to put these transparencies on. We'll take a little time with them, and then we'll come back and get going again. Now, the first one is something that I saw Cory Ten Boom do. And I like it very much. Now, this thing works if you hold it up. Is that right? Is this working? All right, I think you can hear me, can't you? I've got a loud voice, unfortunately. All right. Now, in the Christian life, and the Christian witness, the batteries in our lives, of course, is the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Before God's light can shine through our lives, God's light must be in our lives. And before we can win someone else to Jesus Christ must be a living force and power in our lives. But apart from the grace of God and the indwelling power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, none of us will ever be effective soul winners. So we need to be born again. Secondly, there you're ready. And we've heard a lot about immorality in the body of Christ in the last 12 months. And friends, we cannot expect the Lord to use us effectively unless our lives are right with the Lord. It behooves us to stay in the Word. It behooves us to stay on our knees. It behooves us to depend upon God to give us the wisdom and the grace and all the other things that we need to be an effective evangelist. So, we need to have a time of heart searching. We need to ask the Lord to reveal to us any of those things in our lives that are not there, that should be there. And we need to ask Him to reveal to us anything that is there that should be omitted and taken out. Now, there's another thing. That is our priority. Some of us are not as effective as we need to be as evangelists of the grace of God, for the simple reason that we have our priorities all out of order. And one of the major prayer concerns of any servant of the Lord, whether you're an elder in a church or a full-time community worker, it doesn't matter. One of the major concerns of any man of God, a woman of God, should be, Lord, I want to use every minute of every day for your glory, and I want you to help me to have the sanctified wisdom that I need as to how much time I should put here and how much time I should put here. I want to be frank with you. One of the things that I have prayed about more than anything else in my life is, Lord, what should I do? What should I leave undone? Because you all know that we never get finished, never finished in one day. You just have to go back tomorrow for the grace of God and pick up where you left off. There are a lot of people today that are being called upon to do a lot of counseling. And it's eating a lot of time and a lot of energy out of a lot of the Lord's servants. And some of us are going to have to learn to say, I'm real sorry. I'm loaded. I don't have enough slots. But we should, of course, make provision for somebody else to be capable and prepared to take over and to do what we have not been able to do because of the time bondage that we have. All right. The last one is the switch. And the switch is our will, our determination, the fact that we're going to say, I will submit my heart and my life. I'll pray for this person. I'll visit this person. I'll begin to build a relationship with this person. I'll do whatever is necessary to be God's instrument if He wants to bring these people under the sound of the gospel, and to bring them to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's go to the next one. Now, brothers in Christ, sisters, one of the greatest spiritual experiences you can have as a believer is the joy of having a spiritual buddy. Sister, having a spiritual sister
meet with, and that you pray with, and that you share with the need that you have, the opportunity that you have, the people that you are becoming related to, that you're building relationships with, that you're praying with, that you're spending time with, and by God's grace, ultimately, you'd like to see them come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual buddies, pray. Yes. If you haven't tried praying with another brother or another sister, we believe that men should work with men and women with women and so forth. You ought to try it. Next. Now, one of the things we can spend quite a bit of time, in fact, we spend about an hour, hour and a half talking about spending time building bridges. Because you see, because of the change of the culture, many of those people who used to be on our side morally are now on the other side. And in order to reach them emotionally and spiritually, we have to go by building a bridge over to where they are. Now, there are a bunch of things that are hindrances that will keep us from getting over there. The Christian, his personal barriers. If you've been taught to have nothing to do with unconverted people in your culture and your fellowship and your church that you brought up in, it's going to be hard to get it into your brain that it's all right to speak to a person that's unsaved. Alright? The non-Christian. Oh, well, he's got his spiritual barriers also. He has his cultural barriers. Now, in order to reach the unconverted person, we're going to have to get to where they are because they're not going to come to where we are.
Yeah.
Next. Now, this, by the way, was not drawn to resemble anyone who was. Alright. Now, a serious study, it took the Christian Benefit Committee who developed lifestyle evangelism, it took them 5 years to develop the seminar. They had trial and error, about 5 years. Finally, they came up with what we're now using. Now, every time they go somewhere and hold a practice training seminar, they ask the people before they left, what is the one thing that will most likely keep you from being effective and following through what you've been taught? And there it is right there. The timeline. It takes time if you're going to build a relationship with an unsaved man or an unsaved woman. It takes time. You can't just go there and say, yeah, we're all gone. They're converted. Now, don't get me wrong. Praise the Lord. On occasion, God will send you to someone and he has prepared their hearts. And you'll have the wonderful joy of just like plucking an apple. I've had that joy on airplanes several times. I led a young man to Christ. It was the shortest, I reckon it's the shortest airplane trip I've ever made from Atlanta to Birmingham. It was not but 18 minutes. But as a young man seated by me that was on his way to Vietnam and he was scared to death, and I had the joy of pointing him to Christ, and I had the joy of putting him in touch with a Christian chaplain when he got to Vietnam. I believe the Lord wants us to be responsible not only to lead people to Christ, he wants us to be responsible to see that somebody follows them up. Pardon me for preaching, but I can't help. All right, next. Now, here is a real problem in the Church of Jesus. We call that a holy huddle. A holy huddle. All right, on this one. How long has it been since you had an unsaved family to come to your house to eat a meal because you invited them to come because they didn't know the Lord and you'd like to build a relationship with them? How long has it been since you took a Christian business, took a businessman that didn't know the Lord out to lunch just so you could get acquainted with them? Who are the people that we spend most of our time with? Okay, you got your answer. Next. Alright, now, there are a number of reasons why we don't evangelize more than we do. There are a number of reasons why we don't attempt to get started in giving the gospel to people. That is one of the reasons right there. The fear of rejection. We're afraid they will turn us off and say, oh, I'm not here. And we'll get embarrassed. Hey, you know what that is? P-R-I-D-E. What does God hate? Alright, we're afraid of failure. And there are a lot of people in the Church of Jesus Christ who were motivated, who were encouraged, who were challenged, who were told how to go about it, and they went out and they tried once, and nothing happened that they know of, and they never tried again. Afraid they'd be failed. None of us like to fail. I'll tell you one thing. I sure am glad Charles Edison didn't give up. When he was working on that light bulb, he failed again and again and again and again and again. And he kept on. There's not a person in this room but what you can be an effective soul winner if you'll allow the Lord to do that. Next. Now, most of us can think, okay, look, we'll laugh and I understand. But it's not funny. We have been taught that we'll get contaminated. That's very serious to get contaminated. Some of that worldliness and godlessness, it'll rub off on us. Well, you just going out there to be one of them, that's all right, yeah. But if you're going out there as a testimony of Jesus Christ to build a relationship, that's nothing. All right, next. Now, if we were having a seminar, we'd spend 25, 30, 40 minutes on this right here. The religious worldview, the secular worldview. I'm sorry that some of you people can't see that, but there's nothing to do about it. The first one is creation. How did I get here? Created by an infinite, personal creator, God. That's, of course, our view. The secular view would be, oh, it's evolution, matter of time, plus chance, plus man. The second one, who am I? Man. A created image bearer. What is my purpose in life? To glorify God. The unsaved secular man, just an accident, higher animal, no purpose other than to ensure mankind survives and evolves. The last one, a lifestyle. And this is really been affected by the materialistic, humanistic worldview which we are experiencing in the world today. To be of absolute, to which man and government are answerable. To love my neighbor as myself. How should I live? No absolute, secular man says. Everything is relative. Might make right. Eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die. Next. The three stages involved in winning men and women to Jesus Christ, and some of you might have already gathered. I am deeply committed to personal evangelism. The fact that my philosophy professor led me to Christ when I was a religious young man away as a freshman at the University of Georgia might have something to do with it. A study was made also by the Billy Graham Association. They found out that about 90% of all the people that had made professions of faith in the Crusades had been dealt with and witnessed to and perhaps brought to the Crusades by some believer who knew and loved them and had a concern for their soul. And the same is true when any evangelist in any church or any kin or any Crusade preaches, someone has prayed and someone has seen to it that they got to the Crusades. You'll notice there that cultivation is on the bottom. Condemnation is very, very, very important. We'll talk a little bit more about that. After you cultivate, now, growing up on a farm in Georgia, I know that you have to cultivate before you plant. You usually till under the land in the fall, and then in the spring you cultivate it again, and then, after you cultivate, you plant the seed. And there's no harvest if you don't first cultivate, then sow. Then there's no harvest next. Now, we put that one up there because in the story of the woman at the well, and I wish we had time to deal on this, but we don't. But you have all three things in this experience. Phase one, phase two, phase three. Cultivating, sowing, and harvesting. Next one. Now, one of the things which we spent about an hour, hour and a half on, called common ground. Common ground. You see, a lot of the people out there in the world will not listen to us talk about our Lord until they have become sufficiently acquainted with us to consider us their personal friends. Therefore, that means I need to ask the Lord to lead me to the approach that I need to use with this particular individual. And the approach is going to be, more than likely, finding some common ground where I can do something that he likes to do, that the two of us can do together, and that I, as a committed Christian, can do and not hurt my testimony. So you use your head and your knees. And you ask God to give you wisdom. Because he promised to do that. Alright. Tennis. Well, now that'd be good for me because I like tennis. But if he doesn't like tennis, that's out. Alright. Sowing. Well, if I were a female and I like to sow, and if there's another person that you want to get acquainted with and like to sow, that'd be alright. Camping. Alright, if you like to camp, that's good. If you have the equipment, don't do it unless you don't have, if you don't have the equipment, I'll tell you that. My oldest son took some friends with him, backpacking up in the, mountains out from Knoxville. And, they forgot to take a bunch of things they're supposed to take. And it took them 6 months to get back to where they didn't speak to him. Alright? Music concert. That's very to be good if you like music and if this person likes music, see? Hunting. The theater. Alright, there's questions about that. If it was the Martin Luther Pam or Chariots of Fire or something like that, there are things that you can afford as a believer. Go with it, but 98% of what's on the theater have nothing to do with it. Waste of time to begin with. Swimming. Gambling. Well, I think gambling's up. Picnic. Now, a picnic is really a good, if you've got a nice state forest or something like that near you, to take your family and his family, go out and have a good time together on a picnic. That's a very legitimate thing. PTA. Rotary Club. I have a friend in Columbia. And he's a godly soul winning man. And he joined the Rotary Club for one reason. To meet men that did not know Jesus Christ. And he's already had the joy of seeing two men come to Jesus Christ as a result of his contact in the Rotary Club, and they happened to be going to a Bible-believing college in the church. All he went to the Rotary just so he could meet them. God's love. I have a friend in Columbia. In fact, her husband is one of our elders. She is a member of two God's love. because he wanted me to come along with something out of it. He didn't know the Lord. There are several ladies that have already had the joy of being under Christ because she was willing to spend the time that it takes to be through with the blood. Sunday school. Well, for an unconverted person, that might not be the best common ground at all. Down or out? Well, I'm here right now. Down or out's good. You could also make it down or in. Down or at home. There are very few people who turn down a good home cooked meal. I'll tell you that right now. Playing bridge, I don't see any need of it. Watch my movies, cut it out. Going to sports events, that's good. That's all right. I like sports. All right, the next one is shady business deals. Cut it out. Wednesday night Friday evening, that would probably not be a good common ground unless you were having something very special that this fellow could be interested in. Swapping dirty jokes, that's out. Entertaining at home. Voting. It's very, very good if you remember to put enough gas in the boat to get back to where you started from. Alright, what's the next one? All right. Now, the fellow on top is the fellow that we'd like to become our friend. Now, I think if you went out from the front, you probably never get there. So what you need to do is to build a friendship bridge that will get you where that man is. All right, I'll need more in this section. Alright, now this is a little closer view of the bridge that you're going to build to get to the man that's on the other side of the chasm. Next. Alright, there you are. Now you've gotten over there and you're able to talk to him. But unless you know how to put your faith and your testimony and the gospel of Jesus Christ into very, very simple, understandable words, he may think you're talking Greek. After you get over to it. So before you get over to it, be sure you're prepared to do your act that you're going to do when you get over the way it is. Alright, next. Alright, there he is. And he seems to be a little happy man. He must have been successful. He must have received the Lord. And he's willing to go with you and do things with you and be with you. Alright, next. Let's cut it off right there, and we'll be back in just a moment, because we're going to spend some time talking about, and I believe that most of you today would know how to prepare and to memorize and to give your testimony. But we're going to tell you how Paul did it. I'm sure most of you know how Paul did it. But I think that to follow Paul's example is very, very important. Common ground. Now, there are about four or five people in the audience today that have attended one of the seminars, and if they attended one of the seminars, they heard the story that I'm about to tell because it's my all-time favorite. This is a true story. It happened in Knoxville, Tennessee. I heard this story probably 12, 15 years ago, and it's challenged my heart every time I even think about it. There was a brother there, who was semi-retired, about 55, 60 years of age, and he had a ministry in the city of Knoxville of teaching Bible classes. He taught about 2 in the daytime, and he taught about 3 at night, from September until May, for quite a number of years. At the nighttime Bible classes, couples came. The daytime classes, most of those who came were ladies.
One day, in one of the daytime classes, a very, very well-dressed, attractive young lady, about 30, 35, came up to him and said, "Brother Prince, I wish you'd pray for my husband, because he doesn't know the Lord. I do. I heard about your class through a friend that lives near me, and I've been coming for 5 or 6 weeks, and would you pray with me for my husband?" "Oh, I'd be glad to, sister. Tell me, what's your husband's name?" And he told him, "Well, sister, tell me, what does your husband do? What type of work is he in?" "Well, Brother Prince, I really would rather not tell you, but I suppose if you'll be very, very confidential and don't broadcast this around, I'd appreciate it. I'll tell you, my husband is the head of the mafia in East Tennessee." "Oh, sister, that is not a great problem to my Lord." "Well, sister, let me ask you another question. Tell me, what does your husband, does he have a hobby? What does he like to do?" "Oh, Brother Price, I almost hate to tell you that as much as I did what he did for a living. But if you must know, I'll tell you. My husband's hobby is shooting rats out at the city dump. He goes out there so much that they've given him a key. He can get in any time he wants to. I've known him to go out there when it was moonlight and shoot him at night." "Hmm. Well, that is an unusual hobby, sister. I tell you, sister, you pray, and I'll see what I can do about it." Now get this. He went right straight to a hardware store, and he bought a shotgun. He bought 5 boxes of shells. He then went to the city of Knoxville, and he got a key to the city dump. And he went out there, and he learned to shoot rats. And while he was there, he met a man. And the man and he became a good friend. And he led the man to Jesus. And today, he's a pastor of a Bible church in Eastern Kentucky. Because a man was willing to do something different and to go out of his way and to find common ground and to spend time with a man who did not know his Lord and let the man see Christ in him. And he began to ask questions and he led him to Jesus Christ. Now that is common ground. My wife's people live in Batesburg, 32 miles towards Augusta from Columbia. They are not farmers, but they have a lot of friends that are farmers, and they give them a lot of food. And my wife, when she used to go down to see her sister, she'd bring home so much food, I had to get rid of a little car and get her a station wagon because the car wasn't holding all they were giving her. And about 2 years ago, she came home and she brought the biggest watermelon I have ever seen in my life. It was that long. And it was that big around. And how in the world she got it out of the station wagon onto the back porch, I'll never know, but it was there. And I said, "Dottie." And there were only 2 of us at home now. I said, "Dottie, what in the world are we going to do with a watermelon that big?" She said, "You'll think of something." Well, she was right. I said, "Oh, well, tomorrow night, Dottie, this was in early October. The weather was just right. The temperature was right. The grass on the front lawn was green. I said, "We're going to have a watermelon cutting tomorrow night at 7:30 for everybody in the neighborhood." Well, now, whenever we have functions, and we have functions for the neighbors from time to time, it's trying to be a witness to them, I said, okay, you fix it up, make it pretty like you always do, and I'll invite the people. So I got on the phone, and in about an hour and a half, I had talked to every neighbor within a block and a half in every direction from our house. I said, bring your kids, ain't a thing they can hurt, so forth and so on. And they started arriving about 7:15, and some of them at 10 o'clock were still there. One of them, an unsaved lawyer that lives two doors below us, he said, man, Shockley, this is great, man. He says, well, to get the police to block off the street and have a block party out here some night. But one of my neighbors didn't have any hair on his head, and it wasn't because he was bald. He had terminal cancer. And I got acquainted with him that night. And I invited him to go with me to a businessman's luncheon. And the president of Bell South from Birmingham was speaking. And he gave a simple but powerful testimony of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And my neighbor trusted the Lord. And I had the joy of going to his house and discipling him in a course that we call Operation Timothy. And his wife saw such a change in his life within 2 weeks. She said,